Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to talk about where the devil attacks the body of Christ. Now, this is very interesting. As we were building this lesson, there's some obvious ways that we know the devil attacks. And I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the body of Christ, not us just individually. And my attention was turned to John chapter 17, so let's go there. In John chapter 17, you have the record of the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed to his Father before the crucifixion. And it's very interesting to read what's in this prayer, because what Jesus Christ prays here is an indication to us of the things that were important enough to him that he wanted his Father to answer. And since these are areas that he prayed about, these are areas also that we need to be aware of and attentive to. And you can be sure these are areas the devil's going to want to attack. You see, there are several things going on among Christians in the body of Christ that are keeping the body from functioning as one, like God intended. You see, I don't know if you've ever had a limb surgery or an amputation or a broken bone, but your body doesn't function properly when you have just had knee surgery, hip surgery, shoulder surgery, for instance, or an amputation or a broken bone that is now in a cast and you have to hobble around on crutches or ride around in a wheelchair, or whatever the case may be. Your body's not functioning properly until you heal. Well, there are some things going on today in the body of Christ that are keeping the body from functioning properly. And you would know that if the devil were going to really attack something, he would be attacking the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is the most powerful organism in the world. Now, you can see what these things are in John chapter 17, because these are the things that Jesus Christ prayed about before he died on the cross. And you can also tell that these are important areas because the words of his prayer are recorded here for us as a reminder about the things he prayed. So from the contents of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, we're going to see where the devil attacks the body of Christ. Okay? We're going to look at six things from this chapter. Number one, he attacks the body's salvation. John chapter 17, look at verses 2 through 5. Jesus Christ is praying. He says, "As thou hast given him power," talking about himself, talking about the Son, "as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now, notice in verses 2 and 3, he's talking about eternal life. Well, that's what we get. That's our salvation. This is a life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So these things, in this part of the prayer, deal with why Jesus Christ came here. He said, "I came down here. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." That all has to do with salvation. That has to do with us being able to have eternal life by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And what the devil does, he weakens Christians' understanding of Bible salvation by getting them to believe that many who are not really saved are, and by getting people who are saved to think they might not be. So he creates a lot of confusion about how to get into the body and how to stay in the body. I mean, doctrines like predestination to salvation that you find in Calvinism, and doctrines like universal salvation, where basically everybody gets saved, or if a Muslim is, you know, if he keeps the dictates of his religion, believes it with all of his heart, God's going to not throw him in hell because he didn't receive Jesus Christ. You know, he was faithful to the things he knew to do. Same with a Buddhist and Hindu and everything else. And that's that universal salvation. Those two doctrines and others like them, the doctrines of predestination, universal salvation, these have nearly destroyed the body's ability to reproduce. I mean, do you not understand what biblical salvation is? People ask me, well, don't you think that God might have mercy on, you know, X, Y, Z people because they hadn't heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And my answer is the same always, no. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation is in a man, and the man is Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all that he might be testified in due time. So he died for everybody. And you know, when you come along with a doctrine like predestination that says, well, God already made that choice before the foundation of the world, well, your incentive to go take the flack for preaching the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to try to win your friends to Jesus is gone. You just say, well, I guess they weren't in the elect. Or if you believe in universal salvation, you just look the other way and say, well, they're doing the best they can, so I'm sure God, you know, he's too loving. He would never throw a person like that in hell. And you won't go tell them. And all the other comforts that you have, you won't go anywhere across the world to tell somebody who doesn't know. I have people say, well, what about the people in South America or the people in Africa that never heard? And my answer is no, first of all. And secondly, what are you doing about it? Well, boy, when you get to that point, nobody wants to talk to you anymore. And what's happened then is now you've got, well, Presbyterians, and they say you got to be baptized and go to confirmation and communion and all that when you're 12, and you've got Catholics and they're baptizing their babies, and you got Lutherans and they've got confirmations and all that kind of thing. And there is so much confusion now. Everybody's, well, like, I know this person, and they talk real nice about God, so I guess they must be saved. And, you know, they're depending on their works, they're depending on their church membership, they're depending on their baptism, they're depending on their Bible studies, on their lectures they've attended, and who knows what all kind of things. And so you can hardly get a clear answer out of anybody about what it takes to be saved, except you can get it clearly out of the Bible. Well, the devil's weakened Christians' understanding of the Bible salvation, and so now you got this hog mush of understanding about who's in and who's not in. And how are you going to be strong in the body of Christ when you don't know who's in and who's not in? Or who was in and not in anymore? I'm sure that kind of confusion you talk about causing division in the body. It has just been unbelievable what the doctrine of salvation and the misunderstanding about it has done to the body of Christ. So the devil made a very successful attack there. He also attacks the body's scripture. John chapter 17, verses 6 through 8. The devil attacks the body's salvation. He also attacks the body's scripture. John chapter 17, verses 6 through 8. Jesus goes on in his prayer to his Father to say, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Watch it. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now notice he says in verse 6, they have kept thy word, and he says in verse 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. So the second thing the devil's going to do after confusing the body of Christ over salvation, he's going to attack the body of Scripture. He's going to confuse the body about their authority, which is the Word of God. Listen, you're born again by the Word of God. The Word of God is your authority. It rules everything, truly, whether you believe it or not. You know, they say, well, the Bible is you know, our authority in all matters of faith and practice. It's the authority over everything. All right? So what the devil's going to do is he's going to attack it. And the way he does this is by getting Christians to doubt the Bible rather than to believe it. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and see where he showed up and had his confrontation with Eve when he tempted her, the first thing he caused her to do was to doubt the words of God. Yea, hath God said? So by planting that seed of doubt, then he was able to get her to add something to the Word of God. He subtracted something from the Word of God. He lied about the Word of God. And after all that, she was easy picking then. So what the devil does is he gets Christians to doubt the Bible rather than to believe it. I'm not talking about people who aren't even Christians. I'm talking about people who are really saved. There are a lot of saved people who doubt what the Bible says. They don't believe it. And you can tell that by entering into conversations with them, and there's all kind of skepticism about the book. That's the devil's work. He'll attack the authority of the Word of God by not only causing Christians to doubt the Bible rather than to believe it, but he'll do it by causing Christians to favor scholarship over inspiration. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, inspiration is that doctrine whereby the Holy Spirit gives you the Bible while you're reading it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So that Bible, if it's Scripture, the Holy Spirit is going to be ministering to you while you're reading it or while it's being preached, and he's going to give it to you by inspiration. In other words, it's going to be God-breathed to you. And you know that because Job 32:8 says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. That is, inspiration is for our understanding. All right, well, when we have the Holy Spirit to give us an understanding, we have teachers that we can listen to make sure they're filled with the Spirit of God, and if they're not, we reject what they say. We have inspiration to guide us in the understanding of the Scripture. You know what people have done? They've given up on inspiration, and they favor scholarship now. And so you've got all these preachers and teachers saying, well, the Hebrew says this, and the Greek says this, and a better translation is this. And you know what's happened? The confidence has shifted from the Holy Spirit teaching us to a scholar teaching us with his you know, education and doctor so-and-so and doctor so-and-so and all that kind of stuff. Another thing that the devil has done is he's attacked the authority of the Word of God by causing Christians to favor a corrupt line of Bibles over his preserved line of Scripture. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, there are hundreds of translations of the Bible. There's hundreds of English translations of the Bible, not even counting the other ones. And basically, if you go back and look at the root of the tree from which these have come, you're going to find two lines of Bibles. In other words, all these modern Bibles that you see, they come from one line, and then the King James Bible and the Syriac Peshitta and the Latin Old Atala and the Heilige Schrift and the Olivetan and so forth like that, those all come from another line. I'm giving you some names of Bibles that were in other languages because people say, well, you know, where do you stand on all that? Well, I'm an English-speaking person, and so I'm going to use an English Bible, and the English Bible that is my authority is the King James Bible. And so what's happened is that the devil has offered you all these other things. You say, well, the devil did that? Oh, of course, of course. These Bibles, if you go through and you do careful, number one, manuscript evidence, and number two, comparison among the Scriptures that you have in English, you're going to find lots and lots of changes. I think, as we've told you before, the NIV, just as an example, has 65,000 less words in it than a King James Bible, and it's got all kinds of missing partial verses and missing full verses, and even the deity of Christ attacked in numerous places. That is not a Bible anything close to the authority of the King James Bible. And I'll tell you what the devil's done. He's offered that to you to erode the authority of the Word of God. And then another thing he's done is he's caused Christians to favor their interpretation over Bible doctrine. In other words, Bible doctrine doesn't change. But you hear Christians all the time saying, well, can't we just agree to disagree? No. You got to find out the doctrine of the Bible, which never changes no matter what continent you're on. It's always the same. For instance, there's five interpretations on the rapture of the church. Either it goes before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, pre-wrath, tribulation, rapture, at the end of the tribulation when we go up, or none at all. Those are the five interpretations on the tribulation. May I tell you something? One of those is right and the other four are wrong. You can't agree to disagree and somehow another walk together. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And now you've got division in the body of Christ and the authority's gone. Why? Because this is my interpretation, that's your interpretation. Well, what does the Bible say? Careful study of the Bible will show you exactly where the truth of that doctrine is and every other doctrine that's in the Bible. But the devil has gotten you now to favor your interpretation over Bible doctrine. Now you're messed up. See? And that's how he attacked the body. All right? When the devil attacks the body, not only in the body's salvation and in the body's scripture, but he also attacks the body in the body's separation. John chapter 17, look at verse 9. John chapter 17, look at verse 9, and we read down to verse 16. I pray for them, Jesus said. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Whilst I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, when I read that passage of Scripture, I kept stressing of the world. I did it for a reason. Because when the devil attacks, he attacks the body's separation. That is, the devil has created a breakdown of separation from the world. Jesus Christ says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And you know what the devil's done? He has introduced worldliness into the churches as a means of building up the church. And I'll tell you something, worldliness may be building larger congregations, but it is not building the body of Christ, and it is not edifying the saints that are in the body of Christ. This idea that you are going to resort to worldliness in order to get up a crowd, listen, if you get up the crowd, and even if you're fortunate enough for some of the people you brought in there to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's as high as they're going to go, because there is no separation from the world. And there should be. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be your Father, and you shall be unto me sons and daughters. And I tell you, boy, he has done a clever job of that, because worldliness in the church is pervasive, it's all over the place, and it's pragmatic, meaning that it's worked as far as the end justifying the means, and it has ruined the body of Christ. Absolutely. It's so weak now, it's like needing to be on life support. All right, where the devil attacks the body of Christ, well, he attacks the body's salvation, the body's scripture, the body's separation. He also does this. The devil attacks the body's sanctification. The body's sanctification. We're in John chapter 17. Look at verse 17, 18, and 19. The Lord is very clear here. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Well, sanctification is the process by which the truth, that is from the Scripture, sets us apart from sin and then grows us up in the Lord so that we can serve Him as He pleases. I've watched this over and over and over in all these years of the ministry. People start getting into that Bible, getting under good Bible preaching and teaching, and their lives change. of sin starts leaving their bodies. I mean, you know, the yielding to sin. They quit doing that, and they start growing up in the Lord, and they're yielding to righteousness, and now suddenly they serve the Lord, and they're serving as it pleases the Lord. But you know what the problem is today? The problem today is that they turn away their ears from the truth, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So what you have now is you got all these fable preachers who are not preaching sound doctrine because the people can't endure it, and they are teachers, and they are appealing to the lusts of those to whom they have been speaking, and everybody's turned away from the truth, and the process of sanctification is shot through and through. So here's the problem. The saints, and I say saints a little bit carefully, because I'm not even sure that some of these who think they are saints are in fact children of God. These folks who think they're children of God are not being sanctified by the words of God. They're nothing. There's no life-changing experience in them. There's no growth in them. There's no process of sin going out and holiness coming in. And boy, the devil's done a fabulous job of attacking there. Where the devil attacks the body of Christ? Well, confusion over salvation, stripping away the authority of the Scripture, breaking down that partition of separation from the world, and destroying the work of sanctification because the folks cannot endure sound doctrine now. So he's feeding them with things that allow them to keep on sinning as much as they ever had before without any change. And then he attacks the body's singleness. Then he attacks the body's singleness in John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now watch it. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that thou may be perfect, made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Did you get it? The Lord wants us to be one. He wants us to be one. That's what the Lord wants, because it's one body, one faith, one God, one body. Singleness. But you know what the devil does? He breaks this body up, which should be one. And that's because what the Lord divides, the devil puts together. The Lord separated a bunch of stuff, you can see, like he separated us from the world. Well, the devil puts us together. Now worldliness is in the church. And what the Lord unites, which is the body of Christ, the devil divides. So you have church splits, and you have doctrinal divides, and you have all that division in the church. Now, and the body of Christ is splintered into indiscernible sawdust, really. I mean, Paul had to deal with this problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. The church was divided over differences. Some wanted to follow Paul. Some wanted to follow Apollos. Some wanted to follow Cephas. Some wanted to follow God. And Paul said, you know what? You guys need to be of the same mind. Well, you know what divides us today? Doctrine. The thing that divides us is doctrine. And to stay one, you know what the churches have done? Let's throw out the doctrine, which is point number two, where the devil attacks the authority of the Word of God. You say, well, if you believe if you believe this doctrine of the Bible and I believe that doctrine of the Bible, why did I throw out my doctrine of the Bible? You throw out your doctrine of the Bible. We'll just love each other. And so where the church is one, it has no foundation in doctrine, and where it's not one, people are arguing over doctrine. And let me tell you something. The way to keep the body together is not to throw out the doctrine, because God wants us to believe the same doctrine and thereby be one body. You say, really, where do you see that? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. You read that passage of Scripture very carefully. You have pastors, you have teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm going to skip down because you've got a perfect man in verse 13. And he says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, one body. And the doctrine has to be there. So what happens? You got to find your place in the right doctrine here, point number two, and join up with those who've got it straight to keep the thing one. Now, there's one other thing he covers in this prayer that the devil attacks, and that's the sympathy of the body. John chapter 17, verses 24 to 26. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Well, he's seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places, and that's where we are by the Spirit of God. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. He says in verse 26, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's our sympathy. In other words, we are where Christ is. We're seated in Christ in heavenly places, so our affection should be on things above. And furthermore, Jesus prayed that the love wherewith thou, his Father, hast loved me may be in them and I in them. So we're connected with God. And our affection, therefore, is on him because his love is in us. And you know what the devil tries to do? He tries to get us to love the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And therefore, he breaks up our sympathy with God. So we got to bring this message to a close. As with any attack by an enemy, you must determine the most likely points of attack in order to counter his moves. The 6 points here are the main areas where the devil attacks the body of Christ. So it's vital to the health of the body that you shore up your understanding of salvation. Be sure you're saved. Know for sure that others not saved are not saved if they're not in Christ. Hold to the Scripture, King James Bible. Keep out worldliness by separation. Keep your ears tuned to the truth for your sanctification. Stay one in singleness with Jesus Christ and those in the body of Christ. And maintain sympathy with the love of God and the things that God loves. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.